Hallelujah. Lord, we do want to come before you, submit ourselves to you today, Lord. And Lord, we call upon your presence, O Lord. Thou would surely manifest thyself in our midst today, Lord. Lord, that surely we would know that we are your people and that you are our God. Lord, we just want to admit the inadequacy of our own flesh today, Lord. The inadequacy, Lord, of anything that we call self and flesh, humanity, Lord. And we want to call upon your Spirit, O Lord. That thy word would come by thy Spirit, O Lord, and not by the thoughts of our mind. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen. We've been talking about suffering and persecution and tribulation, and we're going to continue in that vein today. You say, oh wow, what an exciting series of messages. Just can't wait to suffer. But you know what? The Word of God makes it quite clear that if we're going to live for Christ, it's going to be part of life. And I suppose we might just as well know how to deal with it and what proper way of responding to it is. We might as well give the praise to God. We might as well rejoice. We might as well joy. Amen. Because it is the thing that is going to make the character of Christ in us. It takes more than just praying and saying, oh Lord, I want your nature in me. I want to be like Jesus. Well, it's good to start by praying, but there's a process that God puts us through to make us into His image and into His likeness. Amen. Well, let's go to Malachi chapter 3, and I suppose you could say, well, now we're getting a little bit closer to end time things when we get into Malachi. And you know where we're going in Malachi. You've probably heard these verses so many times that you wish you didn't have to hear them anymore. Nevertheless, there's rich treasure in these things. And I think that we can find them here today. Behold, I will send my messenger, chapter 3, I should have mentioned that. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Amen. You know, I can't read a verse without talking about the whole verse. There's a pattern that God has set up in this verse here, and it is his pattern. Before he comes, it says he sends a messenger ahead of him. And you know, before the coming of Jesus Christ, when he came in the flesh, amen, born in Bethlehem and all that, raised in Nazareth, came forth, he walked among us for 3.5 years. But before he made his appearing, what did he do? He sent his messenger before him. And the messenger, the purpose of the messenger was to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And what was the message that that messenger brought? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Depending on whether you read it in Matthew or, what is it, Mark. Amen. The kingdom is at hand. And the word here, as we get over into the fourth chapter, we're going to see that also, that he says he is going to send Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Amen? Now, remember that Jesus called John the Baptist Elijah. Remember that. Amen? But you see, that wasn't the complete fulfillment of Elijah, was it? That was just one man. And Jesus described this one man as the greatest man born among women. And yet he said that the least in the kingdom of God is going to be greater than John the Baptist. And as far as looking at Old Testament prophets, I'm sure we would rank Elijah, the natural man, Elijah, among the greatest. I mean, not many prophets were able to call down fire and get away with killing 450 prophets of Baal, and he didn't think he was going to get away with it either. But a mighty, mighty, powerful prophetic voice, and yet the Word of God says, now this, brethren, this is not just a prophecy that you can say, oh, well, it's already been fulfilled. He sent his messenger came, now it's all over with. No, this prophecy still has more life in it. Amen? And it is going to be it is being fulfilled in our day, in our generation. There is the voice of Elijah, the many-membered company of the sons of God that is being heard even now in the land. Prepare ye for the coming of the day of the Lord. Amen. So it's the pattern of God to send, amen, a human, in human form, messenger before the coming of the mighty Lord Himself. Hallelujah. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. What is the way that he's going to prepare? When you hear the word way, what do you think of? It's a road. It's a highway. It's a place to walk. And he's going to prepare a path. Sweep the path clean for the coming of the Lord. My goodness, you know there's things in our way sometimes, aren't there? Stumbling things that we stumble about on and that we need to get them out of the way. Hallelujah. Sweep the path clear before us, Lord. Sometimes when we go out, we just tell the Lord to sweep the obstacles out of the path. Get them out of the way. All those devil traps and snares and things that he puts to try to hinder the purpose of God. Amen. And the Lord whom ye seek. The Lord whom ye seek. How many of you are seeking the Lord? Amen. The Lord whom ye seek shall come suddenly to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Here again, another prophetic word, and brethren, prophecy comes at different levels, doesn't it? Was this fulfilled in a natural way at any time? Yes, indeed it was. We know of at least two times recorded in the New Testament in the life of Jesus where he came in suddenly to his temple. And what did he find in his temple? He found money changers, he found oxen, he found sheep, he found animals, beasts. Amen. And he said, this was meant to be a house of prayer, but you've made it a house of merchandise. A house of thieves, actually. Now, all merchandising perhaps isn't thievery, but I believe that thievery was going on. And you know, I think if we ever, my Lord, if we ever try to merchandise the things of God, I believe that that alone is thievery. What do I mean by that? The gifts of God, they're His. He gave them. He owns them. Even though He gives them without repentance, nevertheless, how can we presume to say, well, this is mine, I'm going to merchandise it? So, all right, so we're getting on here. He shall come suddenly to his temple. And, brethren, he's going to come suddenly again to his temple. Just as unexpectedly as he showed up that day in Jerusalem, amen, just as surprised as these money changers were. And I believe they were very shocked when he came in there waving that whip. You know, think about it. He didn't just come and burst off in some hissy fit, rage, you know. He came in, he stood there, he looked around, He carefully observed what was going on. He thought about it. He went out. He had to go somewhere where he could get a hold of some cords. Maybe he had to go out on the street somewhere and buy them. Took his time. Wove these cords together. I believe he probably had one of his disciples hold the end of this thing while I braid this thing together. What's the master up to? What's he doing? What's he making that rope for? Maybe it's not a rope. And I believe as he was doing it, in his mind, the zeal of his love of the Father was going through him. The disdain for what man had done to the house of God. It had to be burning in him. Oh, brethren, think about what would burn in his soul today if he came to what is called the house of God. My, oh my. Now, don't just get comfortable and say, oh, he's talking about those denominations out there. Oh, well, of course he'd get... Yes, of course he'd get upset. I'm wondering, would he get a little upset at what's going on in my house, my temple? I can't discount that. And I'm not trying to lay condemnation. I just say, I can't discount that. And say, oh, it doesn't apply to me. Because all the Word of God applies to me. If I'm giving a word, if I'm the husbandman of something, I have to be the first partaker of it. I have to eat the fruit first. It has to apply to me before it applies to anyone that I give it to. I used to feel that way when it was time to discipline the kids. You know? It was hard. I mean, I had to examine my own soul in the things that I did. Oh my. He seems to be acting a little bit like me. I remember me, you know, in this. You know, oh dear, I deserved a good licking and I didn't get it maybe sometimes but now he's going to get it. You understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. The messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. We delight in him. We want him to come to his temple. Amen. And this is why we are going to allow the temple to be cleansed before he shows up. We want him to come to a temple that is pleasant and pleasing to him. We want him to come to a place where he is going to dwell and he's going to be at home and he's going to come and he's going to say, yes, yes, this is what I had in mind. This is where I want to tabernacle. This is a people that I will be their God and they will be my people. Yes. I want this is my house. I want this as my house. And we will delight to have him in that house. But now we're getting down to the part that we're getting to here. But who may abide the day of his coming? How many years have you been saying, "Oh, let the kingdom of God come. I'm ready for it. Come, Lord Jesus." How many years do you remember? 20, 30, 40. 40, some of you, yeah. And you know, I remember back in the 70s, you know, reading all this end time thing, by the way, which 90% of it was inaccurate of what I read in the 70s. It was just, it wasn't right. Nevertheless, it was enough to whet my appetite that I wanted more. And I wanted the kingdom to come. I remember around 1980 again. Oh, we all thought it was time for the kingdom to come. We believed in 1980 that the world couldn't get any more wicked or any more rotten than it was. Do any of you remember thinking that? It's about as bad as it can get. How can the Lord possibly hold back and wait any longer? We can't get any worse. You know what? We got worse. The world got worse. Everything got worse. The church got worse. Yes, it did. And so we were eager for it to come. But somehow I missed this part of the verse where it says, but who may abide the day of His coming? In other words, who is going to stand in that day? Yes, it says, and who shall stand when He appeareth? Is it going to be that bad, Lord? Why? Why would I think, why would He say, who can endure? Who can stand? He says, because He is like refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. I don't know much about fullers. I don't know much about the kind of soap that they used, except its purpose was to make something white. Maybe we'd say it was lye or bleach or something. That part I don't have much experience with. But the part about fire, I know a little bit about fire. Have any of you ever been burned even a little bit by fire? You probably made a discovery when you were quite small what a stove felt like. You had to figure out for yourself what your mother was talking about when she said, don't go near that thing, don't put your hand on it. You know, and you found out that hot is hot. And fire is even hotter than hot, isn't it? It's hotter than a hot tea kettle. Amen. So, who will be able to endure this kind of fire? We're talking about the coming of the Lord, aren't we? When we stop and think about it, we still want Him to come. We still delight in Him. But now we begin to have a little trepidation as to, well, how am I going to get through this? Am I going to get through it, Lord? Am I in a place where I can endure this day of the Lord? It says He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Now, what I'm doing here is I'm defining, this message is really about fire. I'm defining this thing about fire and the way God uses fire to form us into His nature. We're talking about persecution, but we didn't really get too heavy into fire. Now we're talking about something that is really, really heavy. Fire is heavy. I can stand a little fire in a small part of my body for a very short period of time. But I definitely do not look forward to going into a furnace of fire. Now that's natural, but let's shift this over to the thing that it does to the soul. There's enough memory in my past of what I went through, and I don't know how long, it's 6, 7 years, whatever it took. The most intense, grueling, soul-destroying almost thing. There's a memory in me of that fire. And oh, the thing that the way that it burned, the way that it burned in the innermost recesses of my being. Hopefully it was burning out the dross, burning out the chaff, burning out things that didn't belong there. And yet I couldn't realize how it was doing it. I couldn't sit down and write a flow chart of how this fire is doing its job. Just somehow knew when it was all over that I wasn't quite the same man that I was when I went in. But I don't have a logical explanation of how it worked. Do any of you have that all figured out? Help me if you can. Maybe I don't need to know. Probably best I don't know. It says he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Again, I've never seen silver refined. I guess I've seen pictures of these great furnaces, you know, where they do it. But I don't know what the old-fashioned method is. I suspect that a man has to have a pretty hot fire. He has to have some kind of a crucible that doesn't melt and still will take the heat. And I suspect that he puts what he believes to be silver into this thing. And I believe the fire gets pretty hot. I don't know. Are any of you engineers tell me what the melting point of silver is? Probably about the same as lead. That furnace that Nebuchadnezzar had there on the plain of Dura, no, the plain of whatever, plain of Dura, I think it was, wasn't it? Yeah, it was the plain of Dura. Yeah, that's where he had the image, wasn't it? Out on the plain of Dura. That furnace was actually a furnace for the smelting and refining of things like silver, but probably more likely copper. Okay, making of brass. And somebody told me one time how many degrees they had to get that thing. Dana was the metallurgist in our family. And forget what it was, something like 1,500 degrees at least to melt and refine. Who's the scientist here? No, nobody's going to tell me?
Well, I used to work in the steel foundry, and I was thinking that it was 2,100 degrees to melt steel, and I would think silver would have to be hotter than that.
No, silver is less.
Less?
Less, yeah. Silver and lead are less, because when you solder with a silver-lead combination, it's less. It doesn't melt the copper pipes that you're putting, and much less would it do the steel. It takes a lot more. So it's less. What did you say it was? 2,100?
2,100
for steel. Yeah. Nevertheless, let's say 1,000 degrees or thereabouts. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to heat this thing 7 times hotter. No way. It was impossible, physically impossible. They could not generate that much heat in those days. What the term 7 times hotter meant was heat it to its perfection. Heat the thing as hot as it's ever been. It was in his anger and his rage that he did this. Amen? But you see, the Lord, when he cleansed his temple, he didn't do it out of that kind of rage. He did it with deliberation, that he was going to cleanse that temple and he was going to make the point of what they had done. Why? Because he was God on earth. And God had to make his point to man. He could not allow that temple to go on being abused as it was by man without making the statement of what God expected of that. Now, he knew it wasn't going to stay that way. He knew that. Nevertheless, being God on earth, he had to tell man what his expectations were. So, it says he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Now, when you sit down at the pot that is flaming hot and seething and bubbling and boiling away, to me it would seem like I'd be standing there. I'd be anxious for the job to get on with it. You know, I'd get up, I'd get that skimming thing and I'd be working it over. Are we done yet? Can I quit now? Do I have enough of that impurity out? But no. He's not in a hurry. He's sitting, taking his time. Well, you see, the silver is crying and saying, are we done yet? Are we finished yet? Do you have to do this another time? You already heated me up. Why are you cranking the fire up again? Why are you adding more fuel? Why are you getting more oxygen in there? Come on, didn't we do this already? I went through this last year. Lord, I had my trouble now. You know, I had my heart attack. I went through that. Lord, I don't have any. I don't have to do that anymore, right? No more trouble now, right, Lord? My, he just keeps heating it up. He's sitting. He's taking his time. Oh, son, we're not quite done yet. Amen. And he shall purify the sons of Levi. How many of you want to identify with being the sons of Levi? No. I don't mean that you're going to be priests. You know, spiritual sons of Levi. Yeah. I want to be one of the sons of Levi, spiritually. Well, I thought he loved the sons of Levi. It says here he's... What?
At ground work, they have a kettle full of things, and they keep it liquid. But the point I'm getting to is, when they're working with this thing, not only do they have to skim off the top, but they have to at least once a week drop the kettle, which means they put a heavy weight in the bottom and drag all the gunk to one end and scoop it up. And I'm thinking that in the same way, we don't just get heated and just the bad stuff rises to the top.
He digs down inside, too.
They've got to work the bottom, they've got to work the top. It takes constant work.
Some gunk goes down,
yeah,
some gunk comes up.
Yeah.
Amen.
We not only have to be heated, we have to be reached.
Well, there's a man that knows what we're talking about here, then. Amen. So he's going to purge them as gold and silver. Have you enjoyed the purging process? Well, in your soul you do, when it's over. But in your flesh you don't. Amen? That they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. We were talking at the conference about an acceptable sacrifice unto the Lord. Amen. This is what the Lord is after. He wants an acceptable offering, an acceptable sacrifice from us, which is our reasonable service. Amen. Now, while we're here in Malachi, let's go over to the fourth chapter. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. All the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, there was a time in my life that I read these things with a very unspiritual understanding. Didn't you, at one time? So I understood that this was really end time word, but I wanted to make a lot of natural things of it. And I remember reading this, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. Well, you see, I thought, man, the world is going to get really hot. You know, it's going to be like India here in New York. I wonder if I should get a good air conditioning system. Really, I mean, some of these things shook me up so much. You know, the day that, it probably 1987 or 88, when I saw the earth shaking and rolling and just, I mean, clumps of dirt coming off the earth and houses just crashing and leaping and, oh, it was so terrible darkness. It was so real to me. It was like God was showing me a video of this thing. I never saw anything so real in my whole life as in that dream. And I went back to the hospital up to the fifth floor, and I looked down the valley. In fact, I even went up on the roof. I had the maintenance director take me up on the roof. And oh, he says, I've always been wanting to show you these air conditioning vents up here. And I said, oh yeah, thank you. And I'm looking off to see, is this the valley I was seeing where this horrible darkness was coming? And I finally came to the conclusion I wasn't seeing it in the natural. I was seeing something spiritual. But it was so real to me the first few days that I called the insurance man that had the house insurance, and I said, do I have earthquake insurance on my house? And he said, no, but for just a few dollars we can put it on. I said, oh, please do. I thought God was trying to warn me that everything in my where I lived was going to be shaken to pieces. Well, it was a spiritual shaking that God was showing me. And I tell you, brethren, it took me several months to come to that realization that what I saw was not natural. It was too real for me to believe otherwise. And you know what? It still may happen in the natural. I'm still not sure that it won't. I'm not discounting the natural, brethren, but I'm saying that we're going to miss God if we don't catch the spiritual here too. Amen? The day that cometh shall burn as an oven. We're talking about the condition of our soul. The day of the Lord is not going to be a pleasant time. I wouldn't enjoy being in the oven either. It's meant for bread and things like that. It's too hot. But what is this oven of the Lord going to accomplish? What is He trying to remove from us? The first phrase here, and the proud, and all that do wickedly. Well, we don't believe that we do wickedly, but how about our pride? Are we proud? Have you ever been proud? Yeah, and you were proud of it too. Yeah, I used to say that. I'm one of the most humble guys I know, and I'm proud of it. Well, that's an oxymoron. Those two words aren't supposed to go together. Humility and that kind of pride. Hallelujah. Well, here's what's going to happen to pride. It's going to be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. If you have neither root nor branch, now let's talk about wickedness. Let's talk about the earth and the wickedness that rules this natural earth that we have. God is giving a promise here that when the day of the Lord is finished, there will be neither root nor branch. There will be nothing of the wicked that is going to rise again and take control of this earth. Some of you are familiar with the garden a little bit. And there are certain weeds I cannot understand. Yes, I know the reason. It's because of the curse. But I still can't understand how it works. How is it that if I just accidentally step on one of my vegetables, it seems to die? But I go to the weeds, I rip at them, I pull at them, I mean, I can mistreat them any way I want. I come back a week later, and there they are. They're still there. I've got some of these weeds, the ragweed, for instance. You get a hold of that thing about that far up, you pull, it breaks off. You get down a little further, you pull again, it breaks off. You get right down to the ground, you pull, it breaks off down a little below the ground, but you still didn't get the root. And I know that if I don't get every bit of that thing, it's going to be back. Why can't my corn be that sturdy? Why can't my red beets be that sturdy? The rabbit comes and he just nibbles a little on the top of the red beet and they're done for. Why doesn't he like my weeds as well? We're talking about the wickedness seems to be just as...
Also, there's weeds that you can pull up, and if you don't get rid of them or burn them, that root will find a way to get back into the ground.
That's right.
And grow again.
If you even leave it laying on the ground, it finds a way down.
My father said, son, watch this. He pulled up a weed and he pulled it up, roots and everything, and laid it there upside down and said, son, in a week that thing's going to be back.
Yeah.
And it was. It turned its roots, it bent back down, it turned completely around,
That wheat, you have to burn and throw away that wheat.
Why aren't we as persistent as the wicked in keeping their hold upon their unrighteous system? But you know what? God says that the day of His kingdom is going to take it all away. Leave neither root nor branch. Nothing about wickedness and unrighteousness is ever going to be able to take root again.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Okay, now let's get to some other verses that we're going to enjoy here. Let's get to Luke 12. Luke 12. Here we are. Verse 49. I am come to send fire on the earth. I thought He came to bring peace and goodwill toward men. How come some preachers are leaving this verse out? Yes, He did come to bring peace and goodwill, but He also came to send fire. Seems He had a number of purposes here, doesn't it? I am come to send fire on earth. What does earth speak of? Flesh. Carnality. Amen? And what will I if it be already kindled? He says, I wish it were already lit. I wish the fire were already going. Which seems to say that when He spoke it, it wasn't really going good yet, the fire. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? That word straitened means how am I distressed till it is accomplished? What kind of baptism did He have in mind? Now, the disciples, they liked the idea of position, didn't they? Can I be on your right? My brother on your left? Mother came to see about it, too. She was looking after her sons, her favorite little sons. Amen? And when Jesus found out about it, He said, you fellas don't know what you're asking for. If this is what you want, let me ask you a question. Are you willing to drink my cup and to be baptized in my baptism? My, we're talking about the cup and the fire again, aren't we? Gordon's got a good little article over there by Brother Sparks about the cup and the fire. Well, what was the cup? He mentioned that cup in Gethsemane, didn't He? Father, can this cup pass from me? Am I required to drink it? He knew He was. What about the baptism? Baptism of fire, I would say. You know, I wonder if that isn't what the baptism into Christ is. Is the baptism into fire. Now, let's define baptism again. We know baptism is not sprinkling. We know that baptism is not pouring. Baptism, we understand the true definition, is immersion. So, the baptism into fire is an immersion into the fire. Let me go on and he tells a little more of what this baptism is going to do in your life. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? Nay, I tell you nay, but rather division. Okay? For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided, three against two, two against three. The reality of the coming of the kingdom is going to do this kind of thing. Some are going to say yes, some are going to say no. Each man his own will. God gives us a will to decide. It's sad, it's grievous, it's painful. Nevertheless, the sword divides. Father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. So we're talking a little more here about this fire on earth. Hallelujah. Let me go over to Isaiah now. We'll finish up with Isaiah. Let's start in Isaiah 48. There's just one wonderful little verse right here in Isaiah 48, verse 10. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver, or not as silver. In other words, he's just using silver as an example. Said, I really did a better job than the refiners of silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. That means we're chosen. So how did he choose us? Affliction. Praise the Lord. I'm glad to be chosen, aren't you? Yes. Hallelujah. Well, let's go to some other places in Isaiah. Let's go to 43. Isaiah 43, verse 2. We'll pick up the last part of... let's go to verse 1. For now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by name, thou art mine. How many of you believe that sounds like being chosen? Amen? He knew your name. He knew your name when you were in the womb. He knew the plans that he had for you. You know something? I sometimes wonder if the devil didn't know something about that too. We were just talking, some of us, about how the devil has tried to kill some of us 2 and 3 times. And he had probably the ability to do so, except for the intervention of God. Why? Because we've been saved for this day and this hour. He had a purpose. He had a calling. And he says, when thou passest through the waters, amen, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You know, I tell you what, brethren, when you're going through the fire, when you're going through the most difficult time of your life, you have got to lay hold of these verses. They are real. They are life. They are the promise of God. They are the hope of God. And you can hold on to these verses, and it is true, and it will bring you through. I remember way back, not very long at all after I had first met Sister Janet, and she told me that she had a dream. And I said, what was the dream? She said, I dreamed that I was walking down, and I had to cross this big body of water. And I said, Lord, there's no way, I can't, the water is too deep. And she said, the Lord said to me, just go on in. And so I went on in, and she said, to my surprise, I found underneath the water, about this far below the water, I found that there was a path there. And I was able to go all the way through across this deep water, walking on a path that the Lord had made, and come out through on the other side and begin to climb the hill that was on the other side. And I have seen the Ron Wyatt. How many of you have seen the videos of Ron Wyatt? Some of you have. Those of you that haven't, you ought to get them and see them. But in this video, he showed a contour of the bottom of the Red Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba. Do you remember this? And he identified the place where the children of Israel crossed. And the bottom of this thing was something like 400 or 500 feet deep. But where they crossed, it was like God had preordained a place in the middle of the sea where it was only, say, 50 feet deep or something. And so he didn't have to, he could have if he wanted to, he didn't have to part all 400 or 500 feet of the depth of the Gulf of Aqaba. He only had to go down and part, say, 50 feet or so. And there was a path where the children of Israel walked across. Am I right? You've seen this on the video, haven't you? Amen. And I think this is what God is saying. When you have to go through the deep water and you think that you're going to get swallowed up, He's got a path there for you. He's made a path. And I remember coming to... And the path, brethren, it's not, I'm not talking about a natural path. I'm talking about a way that the Lord is leading us. I was, you see, I held my confidence in these doctrines and ways that I had been brought up and believing this is the right way. This is the only right way. All these others are outsiders. We're insiders, you know. But the Lord began to show me another way. And I remember as I began to walk that other way, I said, Lord, I've never walked this way before. Are you sure you're not going to, you know how you go through a maze? Have you ever been through a maze? You've seen these pictures. And I felt like I was walking through a maze. And He'd say, turn left here. Okay, take the next right. But the sides were too high. I couldn't see where we were going. He would say, all right, here's another place I want you to make a turn. I want you to make some change in this. I want you to change the way you believe about this. And I remember one time I said to the Lord, oh, you're not going to play a trick on me. You're not going to have me make a turn sometime, and there's going to be a block, an end, a dead-end canyon, and there'll be no way out. You're not going to do that to me, are you, Lord? There's a way out the other side, isn't there? And the Lord said, yes. I won't play a trick on you. I said, all right, Lord, let's keep going. And I began to walk through. I'm just telling you a lot of things about... Amen. Burned, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I remember another prophetic word that came to us during these difficult times. And that was, again, the prophetic word that the fire would not scorch us, and there would not be the smell of smoke on our garments when we got through. And you see, that was something spiritual. God was saying, though smoke is dirty, though this thing comes from the devil that's happening to you, nevertheless, none of the devil's instrument of any kind is going to cling to you when you're all through. It's going to be nothing but purity in you. God will not allow the devil's smoke to rest on you. Amen. Well, let me go on. There's some other good ones here in Isaiah. Isaiah 41. And here's where I want to... we're right here on the same page, aren't we? Amen. I'm going to read it in the King James, and then I'm going to read one verse in the Amplified Bible. Amen. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Let me just stop right here. When the Lord says, fear not, what does that mean? It means that in the natural, if you looked at it with your natural understanding, you would have cause to fear. He wouldn't bother to tell you, fear not, unless... there was something that would be very frightening to you. Again, let me give you an example. I'm sorry if I have to call up examples of my past, but this is how I learned. We had moved out of Newcomb, but I was still working at the nursing home in North Creek. We were living down near Schenectady. God hadn't opened up a job out of there. I had to drive about an hour and a half one way to get to work. I was very tired of commuting. I really began to beg for a new job. But one day Janet decided that she was going to go up to Newcomb and visit with the sisters up in Newcomb and have a woman's prayer meeting with them. So I remember right where we were. We were coming through a little town, little village, little hamlet, really. These are hamlets, you know, dozen houses, Weaver Town. And the next one was going to be North Creek. And she said, well, how about pray for me? I'm going to take the car from here on and go up to Newcomb. And I said, okay, I'll pray. And, you know, unlike me, I got a word of prophecy. I don't usually get a prophetic word. But the word, I don't remember at all, but it was something, fear not, for the Lord is with thee, and the Lord will keep thee and protect thee, or something like that. And I thought, oh, that sounded nice. She thought, oh, that sounds nice. So she dropped me off at the nursing home, and she starts on up, further up the mountain, up that famous Minerva Hill, way up to the top. And it was October, and where we lived, there was no snow. But when she got way up on the top, there was snow up there. And wouldn't you know, a deer ran across in front of her. Well, she did the thing you're not supposed to do when a deer runs across in front of you in fresh snow. She hit the brakes. And it was my brand new Volkswagen. I guess God had a lesson in both of us in this. It was the only one that I ever bought in my whole life, brand new, ordered, custom paint job, everything. The first diesel that came out. You know what I mean? Oh, I was so proud of it. And it started to fishtail the car, and she lost control. And it started over for the ditch. And a soft, wet ditch caught the front corner of it, and it went right over, landed on the roof. And later on, I won't bore you with the rest of the story. She lived. No harm. Car was totaled. But she said, you know, I was a little suspicious when that word came, fear not. I wondered, Lord, why did you say it that way? What would I have to fear? But you see, I said that to make the point. When the Lord says, fear not, in the natural realm, there might be fear in us. But His Word is able to take the fear away from us. Amen? Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Amen. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, may I read that verse in the Amplified Bible? Sister, could you hand that to me? It's right here. I'm gonna pull wires if I try to reach too far. This is verse 10 now. Fear not. There is nothing to fear. For I am with you. Do not look around you in terror and be dismayed. For I am your God. Listen to this now. I will strengthen and harden you to difficulties. Did you ever know that God could harden you to difficulties? You've been through it. You've been through it. You've been through it. You're not going to fall apart this time, are you? First time you fell apart. Next time it comes along, you say, He did something to me. He had me in the furnace. Furnace did something to the steel, doesn't it? We'll talk about that in a minute. Yes, I will help you. I will hold you up and retain you with my victorious right hand of rightness and justice. Let me just read a few more verses here so we get the whole context of... let's go down to verse 16. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. You know, there's probably no worse trial than when you know that people hate you and they're trying with everything they've got to try to destroy you. If you've never been in a situation like that, you probably can't appreciate what this is talking about. Amen? They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. You don't have to strive with strivers. Just turn them over to the Lord. If they don't repent, this is what's going to happen. Amen? Thou shalt seek them, and shalt not find them. Even them that contend with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. I don't know whether we like being called a worm, but that's what it says here. Our old worm nature. Amen. And ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now listen to what he's doing. Listen to what this furnace thing is all about. I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. He's in the business of this whole fire. He's making you into an instrument. And what he says he wants is he wants an instrument that he can do some thrashing with. I said, Lord, I thought you were thrashing me. He says, no, I'm making you into a thrashing tool. Amen? And he says, not just an ordinary thrashing tool, one with teeth. So that means there has to be some sharp points. Amen? And here's what you're going to thrash. You shall thrash the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. What are mountains? What are hills? Big problems, littler problems, nevertheless problems. They loom up there before you. Mountains take a long time to climb. Hills still take considerable effort. When I go out for a walk and we're just going to have a, you know, let's go and walk for an hour. I really don't look for a mountain to go walking up. I like level walking. I can get my exercise in that way. All right. Mountains of difficulty. Mountains of impossibility. And again, the Lord says that the mountains are going to be every high place is going to be brought low. And every low place, he's going to exalt, isn't he? And he's talking about in us, too. In our soul, he's going to level us out. But he's going to use this thrashing instrument to level the rest of the world out, too. Amen? Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away. No good thrashing machine is good without the fan. It has to be shaken and beaten, but then the fan has to come to remove the chaff, doesn't it? Amen? And the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. Amen. The enemies of the kingdom of God are going to be gone. The enemies to your soul, the devils, the demons that have plagued your soul, he has a way of dealing with them, doesn't he? The final verse here, passage, 54, Isaiah 54. Oh my, boy, wouldn't I love to do the whole chapter. This is the sing, O barren, sing chapter. Amen? Hallelujah. This is the one about, you know, oh my, this is a wonderful chapter. But I'm going to try to limit myself here to start in verse 15. Oh, let's start in 13. There's some good material here. Well, let's start in verse 11. You caught me. Oh, thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. Could you ever identify with that? Afflicted, tossed with tempest. Amen. I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. He's going to do wonderful things in us, isn't he? And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. How many of you like that verse?
Amen.
How many of you lay claim to that verse?
Amen.
How many of you believe that you can make a covenant with God concerning that verse? Amen? This has been a very meaningful verse. When our children go astray, and they do go astray, don't they? Amen. Bring up a child, train up a child in the way he should go when he is young. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Some of our children haven't come back yet. But you know what? They're not old yet. When they're old, I'll probably be gone. No, seriously. I could talk about my oldest brother. God bless him. He was a rebel. I mean, he just flaunted everything he could in my mother's face. Everything that, I mean, my mother was a very straight Mennonite woman. Very straight. I mean, right was right, wrong was wrong. What was wrong when she was a child remained wrong when she was an adult. There were no shades of gray in it. And I believe that she aspired to bring all her children up in that same pattern of righteousness. And oh, the grief that her firstborn must have caused her. My, oh my. But you know what? I went to his funeral. Mom had been dead a long time. Dad had been gone. He was 56 years old. Died just like that of a heart attack. I went to his funeral, and his children were there, and they all had things to unload. He had been unkind. He had been cruel. Whiskey had done some bad things to him. But the old bishop that had baptized us as children when we accepted the Lord, and he did accept the Lord one time when he was very young. He was an old man. He came to the funeral and he stood up and he said, "You know, I want to share something about your brother." He said he came to see me 2 weeks ago. And he said, "I need to repent. And I want to ask God to forgive me." And you know, not a one of us had a clue that he had done that. It was good that old Brother Bozzard came. My mother laid claim to that verse. And you know what? She didn't see the final answer to her prayers when she left this earth. I have to believe that the grace of God saved him. And we have to forgive him because the Lord forgave him. Amen? No, we willingly forgive him. We don't have to. I shouldn't have said it that way. Amen. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. There's that fear and terror again. What is the whole purpose of a terrorist? I should say, what is the nature? His purpose is destruction, death. But his nature is to strike terror in you. If he can move you by fear and terror, they've accomplished just about as much as the destruction. They want you to be afraid of them. They want you, you know, the Islamic terrorists, they want you to be afraid. Just the word Islam strike terror in your heart. Oh, we can't do anything to offend them. We can't say anything. We can't. Oh, come on now. They're just another terrorist. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Have you ever found this to be true? I tell you, brethren, I could give you more stories that would keep you here all afternoon of those that gathered together against us, against me, and it was not God. God sent me someplace and they tried to drive me out. And you know what? They ended up being defeated. And a very, very important politician, the most powerful politician in the county, came to me afterwards and he said, "I don't know how you did it." He said, "Nobody has ever been able to contend with anything that I wanted." He said, "I don't know how you did it." I looked him in the eye and I said, "I didn't seek to do anything, sir. I don't have anything against you." Then I suggest you get out of politics for your health's sake. You know what? The poor man died within a year after I voluntarily resigned and left because the Lord got me a better job. Now here's the bottom line. Here's the best verse of all. These next two verses. "Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and it bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy." Who is the smith and who is the waster? The devil. God's saying here, "I created him. I made him." No, God didn't make him a devil, but he did create him as an angel. And you know what? The Creator has not lost the ability to control what he made. He still knows how to deal with him. But what God is saying here is that I can use him. I can get some use out of him. I'll use him to heat your fire. I'll use him as your furnace. I know the destroyer. I know the smith. He gets his big old hammer out and starts pounding away on you after he's had you in there for a while. What is he describing here? Well, what is the natural description of what's going on here? I don't know if any of you ever seen a blacksmith at work. Now we're talking about steel, aren't we? Okay. So they have this piece of metal, and they have these big tongs, and they put this thing in this little, I'll call it little mini furnace. I don't know, it probably has a better name for it. Anybody have a better name for it? Okay. And they heat this thing up, and they have to blow air. It has bellows on it. I don't know what they ate. What? A forge. Yeah, there we go. It's a forge. Yeah, that's a better word for it. Because this brings in more oxygen, and it heats it hotter and hotter and hotter. And if you watch that thing, he holds it in there and just heats it up. It gets red hot. It almost gets white hot. And the first thing he does to it is he takes the hammer. Let's say he's making a knife out of this thing, something sharp. Takes that hammer and he begins to beat on it. And of course, the metal, when it's that hot, is what's the term?
Malleable.
I was going to say pliable. Malleable, yeah. Malleable is for iron. And it's malleable when it gets hot like that. Okay? Silver, by the way, is malleable without even being hot. Gold, you can do that. But even somewhat copper, I guess. But not steel. Okay? And so he beats on it and he makes an instrument. And then he heats it up again and he brings it out just almost white hot and plunges it into a bucket of cold water. I mean, it sizzles away in there. Oh, the extremes of heat that thing goes through. What is he doing when he does that? He's tempering it. Amen. Suppose he's making a sword out of this thing. Now, if he didn't temper it, just by beating it out, you'd say, "Oh, what a fine-looking sword. You know, I think I can go to battle with that thing." So you go to battle, and the first thing you hit is much of a tree, and the thing bends right around the tree. You say, "Oh, that wasn't very good. There's something lacking. It looked nice, but it still needed some more treatment. It needed tempering." And if it gets tempered too much, then what happens? It gets brittle. All right. So the Lord knows just the process. He knows when you've had enough heat, and He says, okay, that's enough. Don't give Him any more heat. He's going to get brittle. He's going to fall apart. I've got Him just where I want Him. I've got the perfect instrument now, and I can use Him in my battle and in my war. What was the term they, what was that song they sang in Jamaica? God's battle axe. Amen. I'd rather think of a sword than a battle axe. Anyway, so He's bringing forth an instrument for His work. God's purpose is being formed in this. And the last verse here is, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. You are now the weapon. You are a spiritual weapon in God's hands. Amen? He will use you to defeat His enemies. You may not enjoy the battle. I don't know if I was to ask my sword if I was in the heat of battle, do you enjoy this, Mr. Sword? No, I do not enjoy what you're doing to me. I'd rather you just left me at home or hung me on the mantle or something and I could be a nice decoration. But this battle, you know, I'm so afraid something's going to happen to me. No, no, don't be afraid, sword. I'll just use you and but you see, the point is now no weapon will ever be successful against you when God has made you into what He wants to make you. You will not be defeated, sister. Amen? Brother, you will win. You will win the battle. The end. Amen? And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Oh, you know, another verse just came to my mind. For I know the thoughts. Did we read that last night? Oh, here it is. It's in 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing thereto whereto I send it. Now, the word of the Lord is yea and amen. If God said you're going to win, if God said you are called to be my son, and you believe that word, and you hold on to that word, and you're not going to let that word fall, it will accomplish what it was sent to do. It will not fail. It will not falter. God said, I don't think the way you think. It is going to, the word of God has the power within itself to accomplish the thing. It is like seed. It is like, amen, it is like rain that falls. Rain falls, it does its thing. It does what it's supposed to do. It waters the earth. Even if there's too much, it waters the earth. Amen? And it does not return void, having not accomplished what it was sent to do. So is my word, saith the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord.